Our speaker for today. Dana Brown and his wife Jane are here with us today. Dana is the candidate for our position of pastor here at Pine Grove. He's pastored in churches in Ontario and Saskatchewan since 1986, most recently in Thurrock, Ontario. The congregation is invited after the service to the Sandwich Sunday, where we can speak to Dana and Jane and have a bit of a question and answer session for them. So now I invite Dana to come up and speak to us.
Thank you, Francis. It's great to be back here at Pine Grove. And again, Paul, thank you for and your worship team for a great time of worship and to help us get our minds and hearts in the right place as we begin our service, as we look at God's Word and as we remember Christ our Savior during communion. I hope you'll forgive me if I just take one moment to remember those who have served our country through our military, and I do that because my father served in the military, and I was just sharing with Dave earlier that we both were Air Force brats. I grew up in military bases, and so Remembrance Day, or remembering those who have served our country, was always an important time in our family and in the communities that I grew up in. So I would just like to acknowledge that, and again, we want to be thankful for those who have served our country. This morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be looking. I have a bad habit when I get into God's Word. I just love when the privileges, people talk to me and say, oh, what a sacrifice to be in ministry. You give up so much, da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't feel that way at all. I feel that I'm just so blessed to be able to read God's Word, to study God's Word, to be with God's people, to be blessed by, our fellowship together, that it's an honor for me to be here. It's an honor for me to study God's Word. But when I get into studying God's Word, I just find it so rich that it takes me a long time to get through a portion of Scripture. So they gave me quite a chunk of Scripture to look at, and unfortunately, I'm only going to be able to probably get through about two or three verses today. And I hope you don't find that too tedious, but God's Word, we believe, is authoritative. We believe that in the inspiration of God's Word, we believe it speaks to us today, that it's alive, that it's relevant for each individual that is in this place today. So you'll forgive me if I take a little bit of time and look at God's Word, line upon line, precept upon precept. So we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8. Yeah, I think we'll probably get through to maybe verse 12 this morning. But he says, and this is reading in the NIV, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days and must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceptive speech. And he's quoting Psalm 34 here. Verse 11, they must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And again, we just pray that God will bless the reading of his word. What is your definition of the good life? What's the good life for you? When in your life do you really experience that time when you say, this is living? I mean, this is a great, this is what life is all about. What's your idea of a good life? Maybe it's sitting on a beach in the Caribbean. Maybe it's on a cruise. Maybe it's, like for me, it's hiking the Bruce Trail in Ontario and being out in the great outdoors, and you just think, wow, this is the good life. This is what life is all about. Good life for me, too, you know, like on a Sunday, going down into my man cave and watching football for 6 hours. Maybe that's a good life for you. You know, it's a really subjective thing, isn't it, sometimes? But that's the good life. What's the good life for you? We all want to live the good life, don't we? And it's important for us as believers to understand that God wants us to live the good life. And Peter reminds us of that in verse 10 when he talks about, as he quotes Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16, whoever would love life and see good days, and he lists a number of things that we should endeavor to do. In verse 10, there are a few things that we should note as Peter quotes that scripture to us. He talks about whoever would love life. And now there's two Greek words for life. There's bios and there's zoe. And the word here is zoe. Bios really talks about sort of physical life, what makes life life rather than death. You know, biology, the study of living organisms, things of that nature. Whereas zoe talks about more than just physical life. It talks about the essence of really living life, the fullness of the experience of life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I come that you may have zoe, and may have zoe abundantly, that you may have life abundant. It's God's desire that we must not exist as human beings, but that we really enjoy life. That word that is there for love is the word agape or agapon, as it is in the Greek text in this context. It really talks about a fervent love. We talk about it as God's love for us, a great deep desire for an individual or for life or for something. So they love in a very passionate way. And so the phrase here is, whoever would love life is talking about the person who really wants to get the most out of life. If you really want to love life, this is what you must do. And it refers to that person that has that burning desire to live life to the fullest, enthusiastically, to live that kind of life. That's what he's talking about here. But he also says in verse 10, he is talking to the person who wants to see good days. Now, that's not just talking about living a long life. That's really not what the psalmist has in mind here. What he's talking about is living a good life as a meaningful life, as a significant life. See, God wants us not only to live life to the fullest, but he wants us to have a significant life. You know, most of us here, you know, there's several levels of living, isn't there? There's survival. You know, and we go into the third world, we go into some countries, people are just trying to survive, aren't they? They're just trying to get enough food, enough water, enough sustenance to survive. But then they come to the level that we, and most of us in this country, really desire. We desire to live a significant life, don't we? There's nobody here, I don't think, that's on the verge of starvation. I know I'm not. There may be some of you that are having some financial difficulty, but when you look at the world looks at us as the top 1%, don't they? We're the richest of the rich in the world. So Peter is talking about here, as he quotes the psalmist, the idea that God wants us to live, doesn't just want us to survive. He wants us to live that significant life. But there's a problem, isn't there? Peter is writing, and if you've been following the study of 1 Peter, Peter is writing to a persecuted community. These people are under attack from a hostile world. People don't like them. They're hostile towards them. They're facing persecution of all types. You know, there are economic persecution, physical persecution. That's the context in which Peter is writing to these people. There's a problem. And we know, in general, that life is difficult, isn't it? That's what Scott Peck said so many years ago in that book, The Road Life Less Traveled. But life is especially difficult for believers. Because, see, we believe that we are in a spiritual warfare, don't we? We believe that, and this is something we have to understand as believers, becoming a Christian, it's not, you know that, it's not a bed of roses. God never said it was going to be. We are going to face, in some ways, more hostility in this world, because not only do we have the evil that is at large in the world that's working against us and everyone else, the sin principle that's, you know, causing death and creation to deteriorate and all these things, but we also have this spiritual warfare that's going on that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, when he talks about, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So Paul says, we're going to be under attack. Don't fool yourself. If you accept Jesus Christ as a Savior, you're going to be under attack. You're going to face some challenges that other people are not going to face. We believe that there is a spiritual warfare going on, and that that spiritual warfare is trying to destroy our faith, destroy our families, destroy our marriages, destroy our churches. So we have a problem. We have a problem. We have a challenge before us as believers. So how do we experience the good life? You know, it seems to be inconsistent. How do we experience the good life when we face these evil forces that are trying to destroy us? What does Peter tell us in this portion of Scripture? See, Peter's summing up here. That word that says finally means, you know, to sum up in the Greek. It means we're summing up. Peter is saying, you know, I've talked to you. Now I'm just going to sum up. This is the conclusion. This is what you really need to do here. And Peter tells us that if we are going to survive, and even more than survive as believers, to know this good life of significance, this good life of fullness, Peter says the thing we need to focus on is our relationships. We need to focus on our relationships. Don't focus on your circumstances. Focus on your relationships. And in this portion of Scripture, Paul talks about the relationships that we need to focus on and how we need to focus on those relationships. And it shouldn't surprise us that Peter takes this focus, because we know, as Dr. Gary Smalley tells us in his book on DNA of relationships, life is about relationships. It's not about circumstances. Gary Smalley says this: life is relationships, the rest is just details. This is the greatest truth. Everything in life that truly matters can be boiled down to relationships. Almost everything we do touches a relationship in some way. Peter's focus on relationships should not surprise us, because Christianity is about relationships, isn't it? It's about having a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and it's about having a right relationship with one another. Isn't that what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40? What is the greatest commandment? When that lawyer came to him and posed that question, what was his answer? He says, to love God and to love others as yourself. He says it's all about relationships. So if we are going to live the good life, if we are really going to experience God's fullness in our lives, what we need to focus on is not our circumstances so much as we need to focus on our relationships. That's challenging. We need to really take a focus on our relationships. And he says, in the first relationship that he has us to focus on, we see in verse 12, we need to have right relationships with our brothers and sisters. And he outlines, or he gives us four characteristics, four adjectives that should describe, or that we should exhibit or try to achieve in our relationships with one another. If we want to have good relationships with one another, Peter says there are five things that we really need to focus on. The first thing he says is harmony. We need to focus on harmony. There needs to be, literally in the Greek, unity of mind and purpose. Doesn't mean uniformity, because we know in the Bible, and Paul talks about the diversity that we are to have within our Christian community, it's talking about a unity of purpose. We are all to have the same agenda. We are to have God's agenda. And whenever you see conflict arising within churches or within marriages, within families, there's usually competing agendas. There's not a unity of mind. There's one purpose going on. I was taught, For example, the purpose of marriage is not my happiness. The purpose of marriage is not Jane's happiness. The purpose of marriage is holiness. When I stray, it's pleasing God. If I stray off that, or if Jane strays off that, we're going to have conflict. We have lots of conflict as it is. You know, we have, you know, great fights. But we also know that our purpose is to allow people to see Christ in our marriage. We know that our purpose is for people to see Christ in our family relationships. And so that governs everything. I remember my youngest daughter coming up to me and saying, you know, when she was, in grade 7, Dad and Mom, I'm afraid you're going to get divorced. I didn't know where that was coming from, but I said, you know, LB, for me to divorce your mother, and again, I'm not making comments on other people's, for me, it would be to deny Christ, because my purpose in this marriage is to glorify Christ and to know Christ in a deeper way, and for you to know Christ through our marriage and relationship. So when there's a competing agendas, we got problems. He goes on to say that we need sympathy. We need to feel for one another. We need, literally, that's what it means, to feel with, that the Greek term there. It means walking in one another's shoes. And for me, that's understanding that the scriptures talk about Jesus Christ as being a high priest who is sympathetic towards our condition. Because why? He walked in our skin. He was a human being. He was 100% man and 100% God. He understood what the human condition was. He was sympathetic towards us. He knew how frail and weak we were as a people. And if we are going to really experience harmony and the type of community that God wants us to have, we need to walk in one another's shoes. We need to understand that. Peter goes on to say we need philios. We need brotherly love. That's Peter reminding us that we are part of a family, and we are part of God's family, and that's our identity. You know, when my girls were younger, I tried to remind them all the time of our family identity, that God put us together for a purpose. You know, whenever they would come and say, Dad, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? I said, well, because we're been put together for a special purpose. You and Mom, and it's not an accident that we're together. God has a purpose for us. And so that helped to shape their idea and identity that we were part of God's plan and that God was our Father. And so that's what Peter is reminding us of in this portion of Scripture. He says we need to be compassionate, pitiful, tender-hearted, you could translate the Greek terms there. It's a sincere feeling for and with the needs of other people. The corresponding verb is only used of Christ in the New Testament and his work. It's really compassion is love in action. It's more than just words. God was so moved by our needs, so sincere in his feeling for us, that he sent his son to meet our greatest need, didn't he? Compassion is love in action. We need to do more than just say, be warm, be fed, as James tells us. We need to do something. That's the attitude that we must have if we are really going to have the relationships within our Christian community that God calls us to have. And then finally, he says, humility is what you need to demonstrate. And that word really means to have a modest opinion of yourself. Have an honest opinion of yourself. You know, Jesus tells us that we are to love others as ourselves. Jesus isn't talking about a subjective love here. He's not saying, I should love people the way I want to be loved. What he's saying in that portion of Scripture, and if you study it in the original language, he is saying that we need to love. He's talking about an objective love. He's talking about loving others as human beings, understanding that we're not perfect. You know how that works, hey? I'm driving up the highway. The guy cuts me off. You jerk. What an idiot. What are you doing, you know? You know, I go down the highway, accidentally cut somebody off, and see the guy gesturing at me, and I think, oh, cool it. I'm just human. I just made a mistake. That's what he's talking about here, that kind of attitude. You know, when we look at one another, as we see the things that we're going through, we have this attitude, you know, we're all human. We all make mistakes, and we need to have that attitude of humility and grace. And so if we're going to really live the good life, we need to have right relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But then he goes on to say that we need to have right relationships with those who hurt us. In verse 9, he says, if we're going to live the good life, if we're really going to love life, we have to have the right relationship with those who have hurt us. And that's what Peter is saying in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but give blessing instead. Well, that's tough. How do we give blessing when we have been hurt and mistreated badly by another person? You know, see, every one of us, well, I think most of us, I shouldn't say that in some ways, but I think most of us have hidden wounds in our lives. What are those hidden wounds? Well, hidden wounds are the memories that still hurt. Hidden wounds are those painful recollections from the past. They are the memories of abandonment. They are the memories of some kind of abuse, whether physical, spiritual, sexual, emotional. They are the memories of cruel and critical words or actions that just tore us down at a time when we were very vulnerable in our lives. They are the past wrongs inflicted upon us by people that we are hiding in our heart, and they reveal themselves in a way that don't allow us to really live that good life that God calls us to live. And what is the source of those hidden wounds? Well, it could be a parent. It could be a partner. It could be a brother and sister in Christ. It could be an aunt and uncle. It could be maybe the kids on the playground. It could be a Christian, as I said, brother and sister in Christ. Any of these people could be the source of the hidden wound. And the truth is, most people have hidden wounds of some kind, an emotional scar that is affecting our behavior and attitude today and preventing us from living the good life that God has called us to have. But the good news is that Jesus wants to heal those hidden wounds. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, he says this, I am Jehovah Rapha, which means I am the God who heals. We know Psalm 147 says, verse 3, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's a great promise. The question we have is, how does God heal those wounds? How does God heal those wounds in such a way that we can experience the good life? How does he heal those hidden wounds? Well, I think the first thing we have to do is we have to confess it. Jesus tells us that the truth will set us free, doesn't he? And it is especially true when it comes to emotional healing. You're never going to experience God's healing and blessing in your life until you face your feelings and are really straight with the consequences and pain that you feel. You know, suppressing our pain and suffering, the Bible talks about that. It talks about the problem of suppressing that. In Psalm chapter 39, verses 2 to 3, David says, but when I was silent and still, not even saying anything good, my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. And the New Century Translation puts it this way. I kept very quiet, but I became even more upset. I became very angry inside, and as I thought about it, my anger burned. See, hidden wounds that are suppressed and silenced don't heal. They consume us. They eat us up emotionally, psychologically, and physically. You know, some of you are tired all the time. You don't seem to have that energy for life, that love for the good life. And one of the reasons some of us are constantly fatigued is because we are emotionally and spiritually drained by resentment, grudges, guilt, past grief for events that have taken place. And we are using up all of our energy by trying to suppress the past, and we have no energy for the present to really experience what God has called us to do. So I must, first of all, confess it to myself. That's the first thing. If I'm going to really know God's blessing and the good life. But I also must confess it to God. I must be honest with God. I must confess to Him our pain, our hurt, and our frustration. And a perfect example of that is Job, isn't it, in the Bible? When we look at Job, God, you know, Job disputes it out. Read the first parts of Job, and you're just blown away by the honesty. He really rails on God. And you know, the interesting thing is, at the end of the book of Job, God doesn't condemn him for that. Who does God condemn? He condemns the friends who come alongside to try to say, oh, Job, you should shut up. You should have done that. You know, God says, God doesn't condemn him for that. God knows what you're feeling. Who are you trying to kid? He knows everything. But God wants us to be honest, and that's the type of relationship that God wants it. Isn't that the type of relationship you want with your children? Do you want your children to be hiding things from you, pretending they're not hurting when they are hurting? You want to know. You want to help. And God understands it. We understand the importance of confession. We know that we need to confess the pain. We need to confess the hatred, the grumbling, the grief in our lives. James, as was quoted here, James chapter 5, verse 16, when confession of sin is seen as an important part of healing in our lives. So we need to reveal it. We need to be honest with God. We need to be honest with ourselves. But then we need to release it. And that's what he talks about in verse 9 also. I have to release those who have hurt me to God. See, our natural inclination is to do what Peter talks about in verse 9. We want to repay evil with evil, don't we? We want to trade insult with insult. But in order to live the good life, we need to release those people who have hurt us to God. We can't get well as long as we harbor resentment. Thanks for the water. I get going there. Thank you so much. The scriptures tell us that we need to release those people to God. You can't get well as long as you harbor resentment. And for your own sake, you have to give up the right to get evil and be ready to forgive. Isn't that what God tells us in His Word? You know, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. He tells us that we need to release these people to God that have hurt us. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, the Lord says. See, one of the most difficult decisions that you've got to make in your life is this. Do I want to get well, or do I want to get even? Do I want to get well, or do I want to get even with that spouse that has hurt me, or that individual that has hurt me? You can't have it both ways. You have to make a choice. Do I want to get well, or do I want to get even? And the truth is, getting even doesn't take the pain away, does it? You know, some of you have tried that. I've tried that. I've got back at that individual. But that doesn't relieve the pain. Again, it just doesn't solve the problem. There is only one way to rid our hearts of that hurt. It is to release it to God. And that's where Peter says in verse 9, replace evil with blessing. And we have Jesus' example of that, don't we? What did Jesus do on the cross? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some of the people that have hurt us, they really don't know what they've done. They've done things that were evil, and they didn't intend it to have that consequence in our life. And even Jesus, who was so cruelly treated and crucified upon that cross, said, you know, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. We need to be ready to pray for our enemies, as Jesus says. We need to be ready to walk the second mile. We need to be ready to turn the other cheek. We need to be ready to forgive. In many ways, the litmus test that you have truly been healed is your ability to bless. Wouldn't you say? You know, like, I'm always looking, you know, people say, well, you know, this, this, and I'm always looking, what is the litmus test? What is the real proof that somebody has done this or something is working? And for us as believers, when we get to that point when I can pray for that individual, not in a malicious way. I've actually had people pray that God would curse these individuals and things of that nature, but that's not what the scriptures talk about. It talks about blessing these people. Can you imagine that person in her? You're going to play blessing upon their family, blessing upon them, but that's the litmus test. That's the real proof that you have really embraced and understand and accepted what God is saying here. And remember, I'm not saying you forgive them because they deserve it. We have been forgiven by God through Christ if we have faith in him. Did you deserve that? Did you deserve Christ going to the cross for you? We all know we didn't. But yet God forgives us when we come to him and ask for his forgiveness, even though we don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. And again, I'm not saying we do it because they deserve it. I'm saying you need to be ready to forgive and release them to God for your own sake. You can't experience a good life as long as you're stuck in the past. You know, as long as you hold on to resentment, as long as you hold on to that right for revenge, you're stuck in the past and you're not living in the present. And the sad truth is, as long as you allow that person and that action to hold you, they're controlling your life and you're not living in the present. So God says, or Peter tells us in this portion of scripture, we got to have the right relationship with those. And he goes on and talks about that in the portion of scripture. In fact, it's one of the most powerful ways. Go down and read verse 15. If you want to really witness to people, what does he say in that verse? He talks about, you know, always being ready to give an account for the hope that is within you with gentleness and reverence. Why is he saying that? He's talking to them as, when they do blessing to those people that are hurting them, they come back and say, why are you still praying for me? Why are you, I've hurt you, I've punished you. And Peter is saying, so that I can tell you about my hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ. I have a Savior that has released me from all of this. This is my hope. You know, we talk about reaching people for Christ. Well, when we act in the way that God asks us to act, Peter's suggesting that people are going to come to us and ask about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It gives me the strength to say, I love you, I forgive you, I bless you. I don't even care. They don't have to reciprocate. That's important to understand. They're not reciprocating. They're not saying, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I did. No, we're supposed to do it regardless of how. Did those soldiers that crucified Christ say, oh, my, we made a mistake here? Did Pilate say, oh, my? Still, Christ said, Father, forgive them. Forgive those Jewish rulers that have put me on this cross. They didn't repent. But as a Christian, I leave the altar, as we're reminded in the Sermon on the Mount. I leave that altar of worship and go to the individual. And that's the type of strength that is being talked about this here. That's the witness that he's talking about in verse 15, that ability to really impact people by our attitude. In spite of the hurt that they've wreaked upon us, we can still say, God bless you. I pray for you every day. I pray for your children, your family. I pray that God will bless you. I pray that God will bring his great hand of blessing down upon you. That's your most powerful tool when it comes to witnessing for Christ. And then finally, he says the last relationship you really need to focus on, and this is key. This is, you know, kind of the crux. You know, again, he's saying, finally, when you face all these things, focus on your relationship to one another. Focus on your relationship with those who have hurt you. And then you need to focus on your relationship with God. You got to remember that relationship with God. And as I mentioned to you the last time I was here, the most important thing about you is what comes to mind when you think about God. And that is especially true when you're facing persecution and you want to live the good life. And in verse 12, he focuses on our relationship with God. For God's eyes are on those, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The question is, when you face difficult times, you're going to face difficult times, you're going to face persecution, Satan's at work. You know, if you're alive for Christ, Satan's going to be alive and the evil forces are going to be working against you. People in the world, some of them are not going to like it, and they're going to, you know, try to hurt you. He says, do you have this mindset during that time set? Do you believe? Is this the type of relationship with God, that God is present? Do you really believe that his eyes are upon the righteous? Do you believe that he is present in your life, that he is alive? Do you believe that he is active? Here's your prayers. You know, do you believe that God is at work in your life today to help you, mature you, even, as James says, during those trials and tribulations? Do you really believe that? You know, this is part of God's plan. This, you know, this persecution, this is to help me grow, to maybe reach people for Christ, whatever it is. This is part of God. Do you really believe that? It's hard. That's really hard. God is active. Do you believe that God is just? He will work everything together for good. You know, you don't seek revenge because you believe God is just. Someday, it will all be accounted for. Do you believe that? Do you really live that out every day in your life? Do you believe that God is good? You know, he talks about that. He wants that good life for you. Do you believe that God's intention for you are good, that he wants to bless you? See, if we want to really live the good life, if we really want to experience the fullness of life, we need to focus on that relationship with one another. We need to focus on those relationships with those that have hurt us, and especially we need to focus on a relationship with God. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, you know how I struggle sometimes when I talk this way, because I don't want to give the impression to people that this is easy. Well, three easy steps and you will have freedom from this, that, or whatever in your life, because it's not three easy steps. It's not just simply, you know, a formula. Father, we're human. We struggle greatly. And I just pray, Father, that you will give us all the courage and strength to seek out the help, to seek out the individuals that will really help us when we deal with these issues of hurt, whether it's within the community, the Christian community, whether it's within the secular community and our families. And so, Father, we know that you have given us this problem. Promise that you are the God that heals, that you will bind up those wounds and you will strengthen us. So, Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you for the example of Christ and how his suffering leads to our everlasting life through faith in him. So, Father, again, we just thank you for this time that we can spend together, and we just pray that you will allow us to have the wisdom and strength to do the things that your word teaches us. In Christ's name. Thank you.